Acts chapter 5, please. Acts chapter 5. Certainly the first part of the book of Acts gives us a great deal of truth about what the preachers were like as the church started, how they preached. I call this real preachers because there are many who try to preach differently than what the Word of God shows. And so we want to look at real preachers. What are they like? You might say, well, you know, we've been hearing a lot about that in the book of Acts. Well, there's a reason for that, because there is a lot about that in the book of Acts. There are all of these sermons in the book of Acts that we're given. There are all these confrontations in the book of Acts, and the answers to the confrontations are always given by these men. And the important part is that these men and the sermons that they preached in the book of Acts and the answers that they gave in the book of Acts, all of these are given by the Holy Spirit. So we know they came from God. We know these words came from God. We know this style came from God. We know this approach came from God. So we say, what are they like? Real preachers, what are they like? Number one, I see obedience to God is their highest goal. Obedience to God is their highest goal. It's not to please men. It is to be obedient to God. We're going to start at verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and tend to bring this man's blood upon us. So here we have the rulers of Israel at the time, and they're saying something. Didn't we already tell you something about this? Didn't we already give you commandments about this? The commandment was, you're not to teach, you're not to preach in the name of Jesus. They just say that name. They didn't want to use the name, but not to teach in this name. So they were commanded. Now you might remember that they were not the highest authority in the world. Rome was the highest authority in the world. But Rome had given the religious rulers of Israel authority to rule over their people, except that they could not put them to death. And so here, they are telling these disciples who once upon a time, 3 or 4 years before, were nobodies. They were peasants. They were fishermen. One of them we know was a tax collector. But generally, they were not the rulers. They were not looked up to for spiritual wisdom. But now here they are, 3 or 4 years later, and they are preaching and they are teaching and they are commanded by those who are over them not to teach any more in this name. The answer comes in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. So that was the answer that they gave. We ought to obey God rather than men. So the situation that we have is that the rulers, the power that were over the disciples, had commanded them as law, such that they were not to do this any longer. They said they couldn't obey. You know, I thank God that I have not been faced with this exact situation, meaning those in authority over us commanding us to do what is contrary to the Word of God. The disciples were commanded to do something contrary to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So the Lord Jesus Christ had told them that that was their job, and they were doing their job, and they were obeying God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have not had that. There is not a town ordinance here that says that we cannot teach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that we cannot preach the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a state ordinance that says that we cannot preach or teach the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. There is not a federal law that forbids us from doing that. So thankfully, we have not had to face this kind of a situation where the laws of the land, those that are over us in authority, have instructed us that we cannot do what the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to do. Now, in the Word of God, situations like this have arisen. Dangerous situations like this have arisen. And there are some notable heroes who have had to defy authority. And when we say defy authority, we don't believe that because we are Christians, therefore we have the right to defy authority. We believe that we should always obey authority, but there is obviously a place where you do not obey that authority, and one of these places had to do with obeying God rather than men in the preaching of the Word of God. But there's some notable heroes also in the Old Testament. I'd like you to consider one. If you go to Exodus chapter 1, hold in Acts chapter 5, because we will come back there. But if you go to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, These heroes were the midwives. Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So here we have a situation where Pharaoh had commanded that all of the males of Israel were to be executed. When they were born, they were to be executed. The Bible says the midwives feared God, so they obviously feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and so they were certainly heroic in defying here what the king commanded them to murder these little newborn babies, and they would not do it. And then we have, how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? This is another different kind of a situation. In this particular case, you had the king over Babylon, who happened to be the king over all the world. He was a completely sovereign king. That means that when he spoke, that was law. So if he said someone is to be executed, they're to be executed. If he decided at the last moment to save their life, he could save their life. Whatever he wanted to do, that he could do, because he was a sovereign. The nation that came in after him, the Medes and the Persians, Daniel was also in that nation. That particular nation did not have a sovereign king. And so in that particular case, where that king wanted to spare Daniel's life after he had not followed the law, but he couldn't because the king was bound by the laws of the Medes and the Persians. However, Nebuchadnezzar was not bound by any laws. He was the law because he was a total sovereign. He was a sovereign over all the world. And suddenly it struck his fancy that there should be a great image set up in the plain of Dor, and he made a decree that when the music played, everybody was to bow down to that image. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that Almighty God had said in what we call the Ten Commandments, just the first part of the Ten Commandments, they knew that that is said, we're not to bow down to any image. And so when the music played, everybody bowed down, so they stood out. They really did stand out, because everybody else was bowed down. They were still standing up. So they are certainly notable heroes in this, in that they realized that the penalty for not bowing down was to be burned marshmallows in the hot furnace. Well, the Lord delivered them from that. They weren't sure whether that was going to take place or not. And then Daniel had a situation. He's another hero along this way. When the king was kind of tricked, maybe because of his own ego, but now we had the king who was a king over the Medes and the Persians. And so they made a law that you couldn't make any petitions to anyone else but the king. And so that would include praying. Prayer is a petition unto God. And so Daniel goes back to his place. And the Word of God is clear to tell us that he did what he always did when he went back there. He continued praying to his God, but he continued praying to his God the way he'd always prayed to his God. I suppose, you know, maybe he could have gone down the basement if there was a basement, or he could have hid himself in a closet or something like that when nobody was looking. But the Bible says the windows being open, so he always went into his place and he always prayed. He always prayed three times a day. People knew that, and that's why they made the law, that he couldn't do it. Nevertheless, he went back. He continued to pray to Almighty God, the God of the Bible. And for that, everybody used to know he was thrown into the lion's den. I don't know what kids today know, but he was thrown into the lion's den. Again, God delivered him. But these are some notable people in the Old Testament that had laws that conflicted greatly with something that was of tremendous importance in their life and their fidelity to Almighty God, and they had to defy it. Then we have these disciples back in Acts chapter 5. It says, "Did we not straightly command," verse 28, "you that ye should not teach in this name?" Now they commanded all right. They did more than command. They had put them in stocks. They had beaten them to impress upon them that they were not to do that. Peter's answer was, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And this is very heroic. This is great faith to trust in Almighty God. Because those rulers did not want true preaching going on. And you know, there are many in our country today that do not want true preaching going on. There are even people in churches where people are born again that do not want really true preaching going on. They don't want Bible preaching going on. They want something that comes from the Bible, but it's not exactly Bible preaching, but it comes from the Bible, but it sounds better to them and they like it. And I know that there are those in our country who would stop this kind of preaching if they could stop this kind of preaching. So far they have not been able to, because we have a constitution, and a constitution gave us a freedom of speech and a freedom of religion. But there will come a day, I'm sure there will come a day, when there is enough power to change that constitution, to shut off the preaching of the gospel, because the preaching of the gospel has been something that people have hated, just like they hated back here at this particular time. Now, we may not have had these kind of threats that have been backed up with stocks and beating, but you know what? There is always pressure on preachers to change their position and their type of preaching. There is always pressure. When a preacher preaches hard against sin, there are those who will say, "You will never reach people for Christ that way." And you know something? Every true preacher of the Word of God does want to get the gospel to the lost so that they can be saved. I don't like to use that term, reach people for Christ, because that's kind of a buzzword that covers all kinds of unbiblical things these days. But every preacher does want to do that. I have never been pleased when I've been preaching, and I know it's a hard message. I know it's a hard message, and I see that there are visitors there, out there, and sometimes a visitor will get up and walk out. I'm not pleased about that. I know they're offended, and I'm not pleased. I wouldn't want them to walk out. I want them to sit and listen and to repent and come unto saving grace. But you know, that's part of the pressure of trying to change the preaching of the Word of God. And that pressure is there. And it might be very true that many preachers crumble under that kind of pressure. People start to talk about it and say, "You know, things are getting worse around here than things are getting better. People are leaving because of that kind of preaching." And that kind of thing can have an effect on a preacher and the style of preaching and the type of preaching and the type of messages that he gives. Now, let's give an example. Let's say that Velma brings Vita out to the service. You know, and after the service is over, you know, about for about 15 minutes, Vita really loves it and thinks, oh, you know, this music is really great, you know. And then the preaching starts for the next 45 minutes, and after the service is over, and there's been an invitation, you know, and out they go, and they get to the car, and Vita tells Velma, oh, I just felt awful after that service. I did not feel uplifted at all. I feel discouraged when I hear those things. And you see, then there's pressure on the preacher. Because, you know, Velma hears that, and Velma's discouraged, right? Velma's saying, oh, boy, you know, I've been working on her for 6 months to get her out to the service. I tried so hard. She finally said yes, and he had to be preaching on that. And looking mean besides. And, you know, she will never come back. I don't even know whether she'll ever talk to me again or not. You know, so Velma tells her friend, and then her friend tells somebody else, and then her friend tells somebody else, till somebody who feels they're safe enough to tell the preacher and say, you know, she was there. But boy, you know, she was upset after this sermon, and she felt she thought it was a discouraging sermon, something that she couldn't recover from because it was so discouraging. That brings pressure to change, to preach a different kind of a message. But what kind of sermons did the real preachers preach when they preached? And we have so many examples here in the book of Acts. Number two, their presentation brings conviction. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew, and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And their presentation brings conviction. Now, they had a lot of pressure leading up to this statement. They're going to give an answer. They're told by authorities that they're not to preach that way anymore. And there's been pressure upon them not to preach that way. You know what kind of pressure they've had? They've had more pressure than Vita and Velma have been able to exert. Their pressure was that they had gotten a good beating, maybe 39 stripes on the back, and they had been put in stocks, and so they had been threatened with more than that. Those kind of things, you know, that would have more impact on me than Vita and Velma. It would have a lot of impact. But have an autumn impact. If I thought that I'd walk out this door tonight and somebody's going to grab me and take me down to jail and then beat my back for a while. That'd have a lot of impact. So there was a lot of pressure on them to change their style, to change their sermon, to preach Bible and not use the name of Jesus. But what did they do? They said, you know, we all obey God rather than men. And then his answer is, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Once again, real preachers told sinners the truth. And this was strong. Whom ye slew. You know what? Doesn't that sound like they're preaching in the earlier messages that they gave and the earlier answers that they gave? It sounds exactly the same. They didn't change any of it. Now, you know, we realize that saying to them, whom ye slew, putting the responsibility for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on them, we realize that making that statement straight out, right to them, right to their face, that is not good psychology. You know, people do not like you to be direct. And this is very direct, isn't it? You know something? One of the things that strikes me is that the age in which we live in now is very similar to Jesus' time. And that is, we live in an age where people do not like people who are direct. They don't like it. They don't like direct statements like that. They want people to kind of pussyfoot around and use other kinds of terms and say, you know, we're not comfortable. We're not so comfortable with that. This disturbs me a little bit. You know, or others have said, and I want people to be direct. And you know, that's how they were in Jesus' time. You know how I know that? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ got done with the Sermon on the Mount, the people were shocked by the presentation that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. And they said, because he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And what were some of the things that Jesus had said in his preaching ministry? He said, repent, or you shall likewise perish. He was very direct. They were very direct. They said, whom ye slew. You know what you see in the book of Acts when it comes to preachers? You can see that the Holy Ghost and the preachers that were being used of God assess the hearers, those that are hearing the sermon, make an assessment of them, and they tell them straight up plainly what their sin is. The God of our fathers, verse 30, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew. What was their sin? Whom ye slew. That's their sin. He's not addressing old time Herod's adultery. He is addressing those in front of him who are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's something else about their presentation. Their presentation brings out one or two things, and it's very important for the people of God to understand this. It's going to bring out one of two things. Look at verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is one of the things it's going to bring about. The preaching. Repentance and forgiveness. It's already done then, hasn't it? In the book of Acts we saw 3,000 heard, repented, got that forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Ghost. 5,000 heard that and that was their response. So they repented, and when they repented, they got forgiveness for their sins. It also says there was a multitude. So there are many people that heard and repented and received the forgiveness of sins. But there's something else that happens, verse 33. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They want to kill them. They were so angry with these disciples' message that they wanted to kill them. It says they were cut to the heart. You know, in today's terminology, maybe they could say they were wounded. You know, I had that book last week. Kind of had a great impact on me to read that book and see how many people were wounded in their self-pity. These people were really wounded because it says they were cut to the heart. Preacher, do you think it has to be that strong that they are so wounded? They are so angry then with the preaching that they want to kill the preacher? Can this be right? You know, it's one of the two reactions that happens. When the Word of God is preached, it's preached correctly, and there are sinners listening to it, lost people, or God's people who are far out of the will of God, or God's people who are not right with God and do not want to be obedient to the Word of God. If there are lost people and the lost people hear the Word of God preached and they don't want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're just as guilty as these men who put them on the cross. And when they're preaching in the Word of God, it should cut to the heart. It should cut to the heart in such a way that the person says, you know, God has spoken to my heart, and there's the offer of forgiveness, I will take it.
Or they will say, I don't want any part of this.
I can't stand it, and I can't stand the preacher. It's one or two things.
As a preacher, me, this is what my preaching should produce. One or two things. When there are lost people, when there are disobedient Christians. One or two things. One or the other. They either hear it and they gladly repent and receive the Lord as their Savior, or they get upset about it.
And you know, you ought to feel that way too. And I can tell you, I do when I listen to other preachers, if they're great preachers. If there's something in my life that's not right before Almighty God, and I hear him preaching on, you know, it should cut to the heart. It should cut to the heart. It should cut to the heart enough to say, you know what? I want to do something about that. And when you hear preaching, if it cuts to the heart, what should you do? You ought to say, you know what? God has spoken to my heart about this thing. And I got to turn around on it. That's what repent means. You got to turn around on this thing. And you shouldn't think, you know what? Somebody must have told Pastor about me. And now he's directed the sermon at me and I hate him for it.
You ought to say, yeah, God has spoken to my heart. You know, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God and it cuts to the heart, you know what you do too. You say,
boy, I hope he gets to the next point because I don't like this one much. You know, he's fired up tonight and that's good. I'm glad he's fired up. I hope he'd be fired up on something else other than this.
Now, we ought to say, God's spoken to my heart. I ought to deal with it. Get it right. You know, people say, I go out of there discouraged. You know why they're going out of there discouraged? Because they're going to die and go to hell. They ought to be discouraged. But they didn't have to be discouraged. They could have been encouraged to know that all their sins were under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiven. So they're going to go out feeling rotten because they would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Or they're going to feel great that they know that all their sins are under the blood washed away once and for all forever. You know, all of God's servants should know that that should be the reaction. Should be the reaction. So we don't get all upset, you know, when they're visitors and they get all upset. You know, I do not try to do anything purposely in the flesh to alienate people to walk away. I don't do that. But I believe that preachers ought to be trying their best to bring the most convicting possible sermons so that the sinner feels completely convicted of sin and then they can see that their solution is in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. How do I know that? Because these men, it says direct, whom ye slew, and it says they were cut to the heart. That was Holy Spirit directed from real preachers. Obedience to God is their highest goal, and their presentation brings conviction in the heart. That's what we ought to strive to be like them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee, having read the Word of God, realizing that to follow these examples in the Word of God is one that takes courage, because it does not bring the popularity that the flesh of the human being desires. Lord, help us to always keep focused on the God of heaven and pleasing Him first. Bless us now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen.